God, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious, God, that you're a compassionate God. And Father, I ask right now, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would speak to every heart that is here this morning. I pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to each person here as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. I ask, Lord, that you bless this time in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through now the Gospel of Mark over the last few months, and we've found ourselves in Mark chapter 6. And so Mark chapter 6 started out with Jesus coming back to his hometown of Nazareth and being rejected by the people there. And then he gathers the disciples together and sends them out on a preaching tour, if you will, on a preaching circuit. And then last week we talked about verses 14 through 29, which talked about John the Baptist. So as we pick up here in verse 30, it's picking up from the end of verse 13, all right? So Jesus, remember, had gathered his disciples together, sent them out two by two to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons. Remember that Jesus was the one who sent them, and Jesus gave them the power to do that, all right? So we're going to pick up here in verse 30, and it says this, and the apostles, that is the disciples too, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, apostles here, this word's an interesting word. The word apostle means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Remember, earlier in the chapter, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus gathered them together and sent them out as an apostle, if you will, with orders to go and what? To go and preach the kingdom of God, to preach repentance, to be specific, to lay hands on the sick, and to cast out demons. Now, the laying hands on the sick and casting out the demons was to confirm the message that they had, that they need to repent of their sin. So now they're coming back from this tour. They're coming back from this, and I hate to use the word tour, because when I think of tour, you think of rock bands. That's not what this was, okay? It's them going village to village and preaching repentance, praying for the sick, etc. And they're coming back now, gathering back to Jesus, and they're telling him all the things, both what they had done. Now remember, they did them through the power that Jesus gave them and what they had taught. Okay? Now you can imagine their excitement. They can't wait to tell. Hey, guess what happened? We went to this village and we preached the gospel and these people repented of their sins. Hey, went to this village, we preached the gospel, we laid hands on the sick. Hey, we went to this village, we preached the gospel, we cast out the demons of these people. Imagine their excitement. So they gathered back to Jesus. Now, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, got to picture the scene here. The disciples come back to Jesus, and there's thousands of people gathering around. Why? Because they're hearing about what Jesus is doing, the message that he's giving, the miracles that he's performing. And keep in mind, too, if he sent the disciples out and they begin to do what he did, okay, on his behalf, the people are going to gather around. So people are coming and going. You ever somewhere where it's so crazy, there's so many people coming and going, okay? And notice he says, I want you guys to come apart to a desert place. In other words, I want us to get away from the crowds, to spend time together. Now, this is a very important thing. There is a Bible commentary by the name of Vance Havner. He says, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart, okay? It's so important for us that we make time for God in our lives, okay? We can be serving God, which is a positive thing, doing things for the Lord, but we also need that time to gather to ourselves with God himself and get away from the crowds, if you will, okay? I know from doing the church plant here, okay, there are times where I'm really busy. I mean, really busy, okay? I still work a full-time job on top of doing this. And there are times where I'm really busy and I need to take that time and get away. There are times where I need to take the time and get away with my wife. We need to get away. We need to pray. Okay? So it's very important. And that's what he's implying here is we need to get away and we need to talk about what happened and we need to spend some time together. But everyone's coming and going, so much so that they can't eat. For you, those of you who have a job, you ever be so busy you don't have time to eat your lunch? I've been there. You're so busy, you're just working through your lunch because you're so busy. So verse 32, and they departed into the desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities and outwent them and came together unto him. So what that basically means is they got into a ship and went to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and people seeing what was going on by foot basically beat them there, okay? Now, if you've ever been to Israel, that's something that's not would not be hard for people to do. You could outrun somebody who's going through a boat across the water. You could run around and meet them where they were going to go. So basically, they're going to leave to get away by themselves, and what happens is the crowd follows. The crowd follows, okay? Now, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, he saw the multitude, was moved with compassion. Was moved with compassion. We're verse 34 of chapter 6. Moved with compassion. That word for compassion in the Greek means to be moved as to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion, have compassion. See, it was believed that the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, it came from the inside. Okay? So when you become a Christian and you get saved and you begin to walk with Jesus, one of the things that we're supposed to show is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is an internal work of God in our lives. It comes from the inside out. Okay? So understand here, this move with compassion, Jesus is moved with compassion. And I think it's said like this because, look, it's not just for show. Because remember, as we get into chapter 7, possibly next week, we're going to see the religious leadership did a lot of things for show. This isn't for show. I'm not showing compassion because everybody's watching me. Jesus is showing compassion because he genuinely loves these people. He has compassion for them, all right? That's what it's saying here. So he was moved with compassion. Now, who is Jesus? Who is he? He's God. He's God in human flesh. And if you, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but if you would turn, when you turn there on your own, read Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7, it describes God as being compassionate. The same God in the Old Testament sent his son, Jesus, to be God in human flesh. So Jesus is God, and he's moved with compassion. See, that's the thing we miss about God. God is a compassionate God in our lives. Despite what we think sometimes, or we perceive him to be, God is compassionate. Is he not? He loves us. He's full of grace. He offers that compassion to anyone who would come to him. See, we think because we screw up that God's ready to like hit us with a lightning bolt, if you will. And that's not true. God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. So Jesus is moved with compassion. Now why? Listen, it says, toward them, that's the multitude, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So this idea of a shepherd, the word for shepherd in the Greek means a herdsman. It means a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks. So as a shepherd, all right, as a shepherd, your job is to protect your sheep. Your job is to feed your sheep. Your job is to bring guidance for your sheep. And your job also is to care for your sheep. That's the job of a shepherd. So who is the ultimate picture of Jesus? Is Jesus here in this context is a shepherd, because he looked at the people and they looked like they were people without a shepherd, meaning they needed to be led, they needed to be fed, they needed to be protected. And so that's why he was moved with compassion. See, and this kind of speaks to us today, because oftentimes we go to church, right? And the person who stands in front is what? Called? It's called the pastor. Or in the context, it's called the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. He represents Jesus to the people, right? So a shepherd's job today isn't any different. A shepherd's job is to feed the flock. How does the shepherd feed his flock? How does a pastor feed his flock? He teaches them the word of God. Teaches them the word of God. A pastor cares for his flock. You know, there's a death in the family. So you go and visit the people who are mourning, or whatever it might be, or people who are sick. You call them, you pray for them, etc. That's what a shepherd's supposed to do. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. So this idea of shepherd, we're going to kind of take a walk through the Bible. Now listen, we're going to turn to some references in the Old Testament and New Testament. If you can't keep up, that's fine. Just stay in Mark. We'll be back there main point is listen to what is being said. So the first place I want us to turn about this idea of a shepherd is in Psalms chapter 23. So turn to Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm. It's a famous psalm. Psalm 23. So Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is a psalm of King David. I find it very interesting that God chose David to be king over Israel. Before he was king, what was David? David was a shepherd. He was shepherding God. He was shepherding his sheep. So when you shepherd sheep, you get to learn how to feed, how to protect, how to guide, how to care for. So this idea of a shepherd. Now turn to a right-hand turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you have my Bible, it's page 1055. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verse 11. Verse 11 is describing Jesus, is describing the Messiah. Now, listen to what it says here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And you tell me if this doesn't describe a shepherd, okay? "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, close to his heart, and gently lead those who are with young." You know, interesting. One time years ago, I heard a pastor say, you know, this is describing Jesus Christ, but ultimately, guys, it should be describing you as a pastor. That's who it should be describing. It should be describing you. So look, we'll keep going here. All right, so then I want you to make a right-hand turn again, and this time I want you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10. Right-hand turn. This is Jesus speaking. In my Bible, the words are in red, which means it's Jesus' exact words. So in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, it says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling or a hired hand, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scatter the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." That's the idea of a shepherd. Now you tell me that doesn't describe Jesus Christ. So Jesus is moved with compassion for the people that he sees, because they're like people who, they're like sheep without a shepherd. One more place before we go back to Mark. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21, with this idea of a shepherd. And we're going to be in verse 15. The context here in chapter 21 is Jesus has been resurrected, okay? He meets with the disciples. And if you recall, if you read through your Gospel, you remember that Peter, right, he denies the Lord three times, okay? So after Jesus is resurrected, he sees disciples. In verse 15, Jesus is going to pull Peter aside, okay? He's going to address him. And he says this in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, who is Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And when Peter says that, what he's saying is, he's basically saying, you know that I like you. Jesus is saying, using the word love in the Greek, which means agape love. It's like a divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And so when Peter replies, he's using the word for love that means like a friendship love. Okay? He's being honest before the Lord. Okay? So as a response to that, what does he say? Jesus says, he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Okay? Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, you're probably asking, why would he be redundant three times? Because remember, Peter had denied him three times. But here's my point. He's telling Peter to shepherd the flock. And what does he tell him to do? He tells him to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's what he's telling him to do. So back to Mark now. So as we read this idea of a shepherd, look, so verse 34 again, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. What does it say? And he began to teach them many things. The job of a shepherd is to teach his flock. And as a part of that, it's to care for his flock. It's to protect the flock. It's also to give guidance to the flock. That is what Jesus is going to do to this multitude of people. That's what Jesus wants to do to each one of us individually. And here's a way that God can do it through us also corporately. You come to church. You go to a church where the Holy Spirit is leading you to go, and you go to a church where the pastor reflects being a shepherd. You know, I heard a pastor say once, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me tell you something. I'm learning that. Because I can stand up here every day and teach, every Sunday and teach you the Word of God, but if I don't care for you, if I don't talk to you outside of these walls, if I don't make an effort to be there for you, are you going to really want to listen to me? No, you're not. And see, we have this mentality now in the body of Christ that a shepherd or a pastor is a CEO, right? He's the president. So he's too busy for everybody else. He just stands there up on the Sunday morning and does his thing and then leaves and goes back and into the back room and doesn't meet with the people. I don't know if you've noticed this about myself, about me. I try to talk to somebody different every time, every Sunday, before the service. If you're a visitor, I try to make sure that I make myself known to you. I'm not perfect at it, don't get me wrong. But, you know, I try to be like Jesus. And, you know, my pastor, when they sent us to do this church plant, he said to me, okay, you're going to do this so you make those people who come to the church the most fed, the most loved people in Pottstown. And that's what I strive to do. And I'm not perfect at it. But here's my point. Wherever you go to church, whether it's here or somewhere else, your pastor should reflect that of Jesus as the shepherd. You understand that, right? And sometimes that means a shepherd's going to have to protect you. So he will tell you things like, hey, don't go to that conference, or don't go there, or don't listen to this because it's false teaching or something like that, okay? And sometimes we don't like to hear that. But the reason that the shepherd does is because he loves his sheep. And here's that point. Jesus is moved with compassion because he loved the multitude. And he begins to teach them. Anyway, so verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So it's kind of getting late into the evening, okay? It's getting dark. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. You guys give them something to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat. Now, pennyworth there, literally 200 denarii. This sum was the equivalent of 8 months of man's wages. The basic Roman silver coin used in Palestine, the denarius, was the royal worker's average daily wage. So they're like, wait a minute, shouldn't we send them away? We don't have enough food here for them. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we're supposed to go into town and have 8 months worth of wages and buy enough bread for all these people? Verse 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. Now, I failed to say this in the beginning. This miracle here where Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. So it's important that when any time you read through the Gospels and you see an event that takes place in all four of them, it's important. And that's why I wanted to take this time to go through it slowly here today, because this is in all four Gospels. And so another Gospel, I think it's Matthew, talks about the fact there's a boy who has his lunch basically there. Okay? And so that's why Jesus says, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And then it says, and when they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. Now understand something here, okay? The loaves and fishes. Basically, it was a barley loaf. A barley loaf of bread was for the common poor people. So the equivalent today would be 5 English muffins and 2 sardines is what they had. That's basically what they had to feed 5,000. And we'll find out that, and it doesn't say here in Mark, but in Matthew it says 5,000 men plus women and children. So in reality, how many people he's going to feed could be upwards to, 20,000 people? Think about that. You thought you had to feed a lot of people on Thanksgiving. All these people. Now this is very interesting. What is Jesus doing with his disciples right now? He's testing their faith. Didn't they just get back from preaching repentance and healing the sick, right? They just got back from that. So God had provided for them on that trip. Remember, he told them when you go out, don't take a lot of stuff, okay? You'll be provided for. Don't take a lot of things. So they didn't. And God used them powerfully. Isn't it amazing how times God will use us in our lives powerfully? And then right away, a challenge comes next. Wait a minute. We forget. We forget what God has done for us. We forget. So he's testing their faith. And they're like, they're missing this, of course. And verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass in ranks. And verse 40, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, John's account of this in the Gospel of John talks about the fact that this was right before Passover. So there would have been thousands of people returning to Jerusalem to go to Passover. And this also means this idea of green grass, because it was Passover, it would have been March, April, so springtime. Okay, so we know that from the text. So all these people are there, and he tells them, okay, I got it. This is what we have. I want everybody to sit down now in ranks. Okay, verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Now, this idea of taking the bread and blessing, looking up to heaven and blessing, it's our idea these days of saying grace. You ever go somewhere and someone says, hey, let's say grace, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we literally sit there and say, grace, grace, grace. No, I mean, it means we pray. We pray to God. We ask for his blessing upon the meal we're about to partake of, okay? But that's what he's going to do here. And then it says, where it says, and gave them to his disciples. That gave, that verb tense, okay, suggests that the multiplication takes place in Jesus' hands. So as he's giving this bread out, he's multiplying that bread and those 2 fishes as he's giving it to his disciples. Remember, who is Jesus? He's God. When we went through Genesis, who's the creator? God. So what does that make Jesus? He's God and he's the creator. So he's literally creating. Think about it. He's dividing these fish, this bread, and he's creating it before their eyes. And he's feeding it. He's creating enough for all of them. Okay? He's breaking this bread. Very interesting here. See, God starts with what we have. and he blesses it. See, we always say, God, bless me with this, bless me with that, I need this, I need that. But God takes what we have, and what does he do? He multiplies it. I can stand before you today and tell you that God has never, ever not provided for my family. Never. If you walk with Christ, you know, it says in the Bible that God will take care of his people. And I can stand before you that God has never, ever not provided for my family in somehow, some way. And see, we have a mentality now in this country where if we don't have it, what do we go and do? We go and buy it, or we go and charge it, right? We go and charge it. Trust me, I've fallen into that trap. I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you a story that happened a couple weeks ago. Our dryer went kaput, okay? Our dryer wasn't heating up the clothes. So my wife put the clothes in, and we ran two cycles of on the dryer, and the clothes were still soaking wet. So I'm like, oh, man, we're going to need a dryer. Oh, great. What am I going to do? So in the past, what I would have done is said, okay, we need to go to Best Buy or wherever, and we need to find a dryer and buy it. And look, it's okay, we don't have the money because I need this dryer. I'm going to go and charge it, right? So I prayed about it. I said, Lord, you know we need a dryer. I don't know what to do. And I sensed the Lord telling me, you fix it. And I was like, and anybody who knows me, look, I'm not a handyman. I try. The projects that I try usually end up being worse than they were when I started, okay? Which is really ironic because my father is a very good person with his hands and that stuff. I'm not, okay? But I prayed about it. And the Lord, I sense, told me to fix it. So what I did, I looked up online now. You can look up online. I looked on YouTube. What was going on with why this was happening? It suggested it was the heating element. So long story short, I ordered a kit from Amazon. It only cost me $35, and I fixed it. Praise God. Praise God. I give God the glory. Trust me on this. With a little help from my son, Josh. Okay? But mainly, he helped me hold it back up. But look, the point is this. God took what we had, and he blessed it. We're too much in our lives try to rely on things that we shouldn't be relying on. I'm learning this. I'm not perfect. But if we want to live a life of faith and trust our shepherd, if he's our good shepherd, right, he's going to take care of his sheep, right? Right? And so that's the idea here. So God will always start with what we have. And look from a ministry perspective, too. You know, this can speak to us as ministries. We serve God, you know. When you serve God in a ministry capacity, what's eventually going to happen is you're going to have your heart broken. You're going to have your heart broken. You're going to have things that God is going to allow in your life that's going to break you. But it's interesting because what happened was when the bread was broken, what did Jesus do with it? Then he multiplied it. And it's amazing when you serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be in the capacity of a church. When you're just serving the Lord in your life, God will allow things in your life to break you. Why? Because he wants you to rely on him totally. He wants you to rely on him as your shepherd. So then the question becomes, who is your shepherd? And so for me personally, I can tell you, the things that God has allowed in my life in the last 10 years has been to change me as a person, to make me more compassionate towards others. You know, some of you come in here every Sunday and you deal with pain. You deal with pain all the time. Hey, for those of you who don't know, recently I got a pinched nerve in my neck. And I had to deal with it for a week. I'd always like to feel pain. I know what it's like as a person to lose somebody that you love, a loved one. So my point in saying all that is you go through all these things, and why? Because when God breaks you, he can use you then. It's amazing. You ever wonder why we look at the church across the world, like the persecuted church, and they live in areas where they have nothing. They have nothing but God, and God is using them mightily. Because why? Because they're broken. I don't like to, who here likes to be broken? I don't. But I look back at my life and the times where I'm on my knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Or, Lord, I screwed this up royally. Lord, help me. And those are the times where God is going to move in your life and he's going to change you for the better. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody tracking with me on this? So Jesus breaks this bread and he multiplies it. Okay? Verse 42. And they did all eat. Not some of them, all of them ate. All of them. And were filled. And that word for filled, the idea there is to gorge, to be stuffed, to be glutted, to satisfy. And I love this because, look, this is a picture. Look, anytime you feast on God's word, you are satisfied. You are filled. So they're filled. You know, you ever, we're coming up, it's Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving's coming up, and you know, you ever sit there and eat your Thanksgiving dinner, you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, he's in the chair, you feel like, oh man, I'm so full. And you lay back in the chair and you fall asleep. It's partly tryptophan because of turkey, but you fall asleep because you're full, because you're satisfied. And see, so Jesus takes all this bread, takes this little lunch from this kid, multiplies it, feeds everybody, and everybody is satisfied. And see, that's the thing too with our life. You know, God's word can satisfy your hunger. You know that? It can satisfy your hunger. I know it's not popular. I know that, you know, that's too simple. If I read God's word, you know, I want to change in my life. Well, then read the Bible. Well, no, you know, I need to listen to this and do that, that program. Look, if you want to change truly your life, read the Bible. Read the Bible. It'll change your life. Say, God, I want you to speak to me through your word, and he will, and you will be filled, you'll be glutted, if you will. It will change you. Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men, and that word for men in the Greek is 5,000 males, and Matthew tells us that it wasn't just 5,000 males, it was also women and children. So Jesus could have fed up to 20,000 people here with a kid's small little lunch, 5 English muffins and 2 sardines. And look what God did. God took what they had and he multiplied it. But see, here's the thing. They put it in God's hands. See, you got to put it in God's hands. So if you're struggling financially, you got to put it in God's hands. Okay? All right? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, sow $1,000 seed, and I'll, you know, whatever, you'll be blessed. That's not how it works, guys. You got to put in God's hands. And look, maybe it's your life too. You got to put your life in God's hands. And he will take care of it. Because if I believe what the Bible says, that he is our shepherd, what does it say? You shall not want. And here's the other thing too. It also says in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. That means the waters are still. There's no rage. So maybe you don't have peace in your life right now. Maybe you're raging inside right now. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're raging inside for whatever reason. I don't know why you have no peace. Go to the shepherd. He will lead you beside still waters. Because he is our great shepherd. And don't forget that. He loves us. Every single one of us. He loves us. Amen? We're going to stop here today. We'll pick up in verse 45 next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, thank you that you are our shepherd. Father, I pray this morning that everyone who is here this morning would understand and comprehend the fact that you love them. And that you are their shepherd. Lord, you desire as their shepherd to provide for them, to care for them, to lead them. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so prideful to think that we can do these things on our own. I pray, Lord, instead that we would be honest with ourselves and honest with you, that we need you, Lord. We need you. So, Lord, just as I said this morning, Lord, there may be people here who are struggling, who are raging, Lord. But you say in your word that you are the shepherd who leads us beside still waters. So, Lord, I pray those people who are raging, who have no peace, would come to you and you would lead them beside still waters. I also pray for those, Lord, who are struggling financially right now. It says, you are our shepherd, we shall not want. Lord, provide for your sheep. And Lord, may you increase everyone's faith here this morning, that we would trust you. Again, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great shepherd. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you're full of compassion. May we experience that this week, Lord, in our lives, even this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.